Really appreciate that good prayer this morning. And if you have your Bible and want to turn with me, we'll be in 1 Peter again. And I had the opportunity yesterday to go back to the church I pastored in the Panhandle. They were celebrating their 50th anniversary, and they have a great man that's new to the ministry and fixing to be ordained, but the church is going to call him as pastor. And yesterday was his first opportunity to try to, direct services and direct the preaching arrangements and so forth. And he, as he was opening up the services, he made the comment that I'm going to let the preachers decide who goes first and who goes second. And so we went ahead and got started, and I looked at Brother James Conley, who was the other speaker, and he didn't look like he wanted to go first, so I went ahead and went first. But I told the folks yesterday that I don't mind going first, that if my efforts aren't that great, then somebody else will come along after me, and you'll probably remember more what they say than what I say. So, but thankful for that opportunity to be with them and pray for them as they are starting a different chapter in their church history and with a new pastor, and pray for them. But it was good to celebrate their 50th anniversary there. This morning, I want to speak on the subject that we've been looking at over the past several weeks, and that is the subject of hope. And this morning, as we look at the latter part of 1 Peter chapter 1, I want us to see this morning another aspect of our hope, and that being our hope is in the enduring Word of God, which lives forever. And we're going to see that our guide is the gospel that reminds us of this truth. Now, when you start looking at God's Word and studying it on a verse-by-verse basis, you will come to passages periodically that you have to take a little bit more time and rightly divide Word of God to understand what God is intending for us to glean out of a passage of Scripture. And as we get to the latter part of 1 Peter chapter 1, we have one of those passages that I think in many instances is misunderstood by well-meaning people, and sometimes people get a notion of that as God's people that we need to get the gospel out to everybody in order to be saved. And it comes from a mistaken notion and not rightly dividing the word of truth. And what we have to do, and we're going to read it here in just a second, is we have to constantly be reading the word of God in the context in which it is written. And we're going to see here that there is a mention of the word of the Lord, and specifically the word of the Lord that endures forever. And it's going to be contrasted with the gospel that's being preached. And I want you to understand in 2021, it is important for us to understand that distinction as God's people. Because there are many well-meaning people that believe that the enduring word of God that's referenced in God's word here is incumbent upon us as God's people, us as children of God, us as Christians, to get that word out to individuals in order to be saved. And some people believe that that regeneration comes with the gospel, that being changed from spiritual death to spiritual life comes from the bringing of this word of God to another individual. But I want us to look at God's word, and I want us to see that there is an enduring word of God that gives us hope, and we have the gospel which reminds us of the source of that hope. So 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll read verses 20, starting at verse 22, and we'll read on into verse or chapter 2 for just a couple of verses, but we probably won't get to that this morning. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 is where we'll start. It says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." And verse 23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower faileth away, flower thereof faileth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And then in chapter 2, remember that God didn't inspire the chapter and verse distinctions is helpful, but it's not inspired. He says in verse 1, he says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil, all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, we have a couple of things that I want us to pay attention to in this passage this morning. We've already read in verse 23, we read about being born again. It says, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then we have Peter repeating that in verse 25. He says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And I think that we need to be careful as God's people to make the distinction here of what Peter is talking about. And I think we've seen it in the context of all what we've already read in 1 Peter chapter 1. But I hope this morning the Lord will bless us to see that our hope is in the enduring word of God. And our guide is the gospel, which sheds light on what God has already done for us. And I think we're going to see that. Now, remember who Peter was writing to. Just to get a quick recap of what we've already seen here in 1 Peter chapter 1. We see that Peter is writing to the scattered church. These were people that were scattered throughout Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. He was writing to those that had been scattered because of persecution. They embraced the teachings of Jesus Christ, they united with the church, and persecution drove them from their homes. They were literally scattered out in this region. And the persecution was mounting, and it was getting tougher and tougher on them to profess to believe in Jesus Christ. They were losing their livelihoods. Their families were being scattered. They were separated from friends that they had known their whole lives. They were separated from their families. They were ostracized. And then we've mentioned a couple times when Nero was king of the emperor of Rome in around 64 A.D., Rome was set afire and it was blamed on the Christians, and persecution continued to intensify. People were starting to be imprisoned. There were some that were starting to lose their lives. And human nature being what it was and what it is, they started asking questions. Why is all of this happening to me? Why is this going on? I'm faithfully following the Lord, yet I'm suffering persecution. I'm being ostracized. Life is hard. Life is difficult for me. Am I even really a child of God? Was I wrong? Was I mistaken? And by the inspiration of God, Peter pens these words. He pens these words to remind them that they are God's children. At the very beginning of 1 Peter chapter 1, he addressed them as those strangers that were scattered. But then he reminds them in verse 2 that they are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And then you think of other questions that come up. Well, why are we suffering the way that we are? If we're God's children, why are we suffering? And then he writes in verse 6, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And then in verse 7, he references the trial of their faith and says it's much more precious than gold that perisheth. And he says, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He says, you're going to have trials. There's going to be tests and trials of your faith. But the wonderful blessing is, in the midst of manifold temptations and trials, that God is with us. And even though we have trials in this life, the Lord's going to come back. We've already noted here that the Lord is going to come back. He's going to make all things right someday. So hang in there. Fight the good fight of faith is what he's saying. And then in verse 13, he starts giving that practical teaching to them that even though they're going through these trials and difficulties, that they're called to live a godly life. And he says that they're to gird up the loins of their mind. They're to be sober. They're to hope to the end for the grace that's going to be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he goes into this deep practical teaching. And the question that may have come up then is, we're not able to do that. We can't do it. And the answer is just in and of ourselves, we're not able to. But verse 22, he says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. He says, see that ye love one another, he says, with a pure heart fervently. And we noted a couple of weeks ago that we cannot use the excuse of our difficulties to neglect loving and ministering to other people. And now, if you want to look along the lines of questioning, the question may come up then, well, how do I do this? How am I able to do this? And we're going to see here, we're able to do this because of the glorious God that we serve and that by the Word of God which lives and abides forever. He says, in verse 23, he says, how we do this. We do this, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. Now, we've already read in 1 Peter chapter 1 about begotten again into a lively hope. He uses the term here in verse 23 of being born again. And that's the distinction that we need to make as God's people. We have been begotten again. We have been born again by the Word of God, not the preached Word of God, not this written Word of God, but by the Word of God. How are we able to endure trials? How are we able, as strangers and pilgrims that are scattered in this world today, how are we able to do it all? By the living Word of God, who has blessed us and born us again by the Spirit. That is an important distinction. I never want you to forget that distinction. Because the differences may be close. Is it that big of a deal whether or not we believe it's the regeneration is by the preaching of the gospel or by the work of the Spirit? It seems to be just a little bit of a difference. Well, we need to understand, as far as the truth is concerned, little differences make big distances and affects our worldview as God's people. Even 1 degree of difference from the foundation of the truth of God's Word is going to cause issues. If you don't think that's the case, you start from this point and start walking west, and 1 degree of difference once you get across this country will make the difference as to whether or not you end up in Arizona or Alaska. It makes a difference. But we see the distinction here, and I want us to see that. What is this Word of God that it lives and abides forever? Well, we first of all understand, based upon our own nature and our own experiences, it's not referencing anything that we do or anything that we have our hands in as fallible human beings. Because he says here, we are born again, he says, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Now, I want you to understand, and I hope we'll see from God's Word here in just a minute, that God's Word that He's given us is not flawed. It's not erroneous, despite the so-called higher thinking that has permeated much of the religious world today. God has given us His Word incorruptible. Yep. But the vessels that communicate this Word are corruptible and are fallible and fall short. I've already mispronunciated 2 or 3 words this morning. I've got problems, and if you're dependent upon me to get it done, we are all in trouble. So I want you to see here, the Word of God that's spoken of here is a Word of God that's incorruptible. And it's a Word that it says lives and abides forever. We need to understand that with this distinction. Now we go on in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 24, he references a passage of Scripture in the book of Isaiah. And we'll go there in just a minute. He says this, after he says, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, he says in verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. This Word of the Lord that I hope that we're going to open up and discover here from God's Word, the Word that's being spoken of here is a Word that we've already seen is incorruptible. We see it's a Word that lives and abides forever. Now we have this contrast between this Word and flesh. It says, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is a flower of grass. And then he says, the grass withereth, and the flower thereof faileth away, falleth away. Well, there's a distinction there. And this comes from Isaiah chapter 40. And I want us to look at Isaiah chapter 40, because I don't think it's an accident that God stirred up the apostle Peter's mind to go to this place. And I'm so thankful the Word of God, as we study and dive into the Word of God, the Word of God explains itself in a wonderful way on many occasions. You know, and if we study the Word of God, I believe that we can get the answers. Isaiah chapter 40 is a very familiar passage of Scripture for us as God's people. It's a passage of encouragement. It's a passage that shows us the power and the might of God. I just want to read for just a minute and then ask you the question of what word was being referenced here in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah, by the inspiration of God, verse 1, he says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You notice, the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. In verse 6, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as of the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth. But the word of our God shall stand forever. Now you can go on and read in Isaiah chapter 40. And it's going to paint a glorious picture of our God. That's the sovereign creator, sovereign ruler over all. Now, when we think about the situation of Israel, the situation that existed during Isaiah's time, is this in any form or fashion giving credit to the children of Israel for accomplishing anything that we have read pertaining to victory here in their situation? No. Can we look at the history of Israel during this time and say, they have kept God's word, they have kept God's commandments, and now God is going to bless them for keeping his word? Can it be said that the leaders and the priests of that time had given the word to the children of Israel, given the word to the Jews during this time in such a way that they would enjoy the favor of God forevermore? No. They corrupted God's word. And to borrow an educational term that we use quite a bit, and when we're looking at the big picture things in education, there was a systemic problem with Israel and their handling of the word that God gave them. And I'll submit unto you, if there was any people that had the ability, that had the opportunity ever in human history to get it right, it was Israel. God gave them his word. He gave the law to Moses. He communicated with them. And he gave them these systems to remind them of the truth and remind them that it was God that delivered them. And what did they do with it? They messed it up. And if you want, the comfort of Isaiah chapter 40 is that in spite of man messing up God's truth, in spite of man messing up God's word, God was gracious unto his people. The comfort of Isaiah chapter 40 is that the warfare was accomplished. The warfare is done, not because of their ability to get it done, but because of God and his sovereign power, God and his great love for his people. The blessing comes from him. And it says here, think about this as far as the goodness and the mercy of God that he says here. And this has a prophetic a big picture prophetic blessing to us as God's people. It says here, she has received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. God is merciful and gracious despite us corrupting His word, despite us falling short. And again, you talk about systemic issues. I'm not the greatest communicator in the world. I fall short on a daily basis with my communications in every area of my life. You know, at work, I try to communicate well, but sometimes things get lost in translation, and it's not just the communicator, but it's the communicatee as well. I know there's nobody here that's sitting and thinking about, well, it's long weekend, it's Memorial Day, and I've got ribs to put on the grill. I'm getting ready to kick up my feet. I know there's nobody here that their minds are now drifting towards that. But you know, we are flawed in our listening. We're flawed in our speaking. At the very best, we are flawed at our interpreting in many cases. Now, I'm not trying to say that anything goes and truth doesn't matter. If I didn't believe that this was where the truth was, I would be somewhere else. But the bottom line is, we're flawed. Israel was flawed, and this was all of the grace of God. And he was speaking about Israel as a nation. The flower, the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth. But what does it say? The word of our God shall stand forever. And that's the distinction. We are fallible. We are temporary. We fall short. There are many times we don't communicate what we want to communicate. And there are times that we don't hear and we don't listen. But I want you to understand, our hope is not in poor communicators. Our hope's not in poor listening. Our hope is in that word of God that endures forever. What a wonderful God we serve. That was the hope that Israel had, and that's the hope that we have today. You know, the Apostle Paul, he references this. And we, again, making this distinction, the gospel is important. We're going to see that. It's critical for us to live lives that are honoring to God here in this world. And as Brother David preached the last Sunday, it's critical for how we endure and navigate through the difficulties of life. But my friends, we need to understand that the word of God that endures forever is by that blessing that we're able to understand and interpret and apply everything else. And that's the incorruptible word of God. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe, remember they were questioning Paul's intentions, and they thought that Paul had ulterior motives and coming to the church at Corinth and speaking unto them. But Paul would remind them that Paul himself and his fellow ministers that were there with him, he would say this about individuals that were coming in amongst them. He says, "For we are not as many," he says, "which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." The reality is, man can corrupt God's words. Now, that doesn't surprise you. We live in a time today. I haven't looked at it, but you know, the different flavors of Christianity today probably go up to the thousands. Just in our nation goes up to the thousands. Don't tell me that man does not corrupt God's word. Amen. And I'll say this, if it was up to any man to take God's word and save anyone else, we would all mess it up, because we're all corrupt. If we don't mess up what's on the page and corrupt that, we all have this flesh that we still deal with. That we carry this corruption with us. So this word of God that's spoken of here is the word that endures forever. It lives and it abides forever. I'm not going to be here forever. Brother David's not going to be here forever. If the Lord comes back soon, that would be just great. But if we tarry long enough, we're not going to be here. Because we're like the grass and the flowers of the field. What Peter is referencing here and the distinction that he is making. He's saying to those that are asking all these questions that their hope is in this enduring Word of God, and this gospel that he has written to them, the gospel that's preached, is this encourager and the reminder that points them to the source of their hope. And I'm thankful for that. We live in a corrupt world. We mess it up. People all around us mess it up. But I guarantee you our God has got it right. And so, well, what's the purpose of the gospel then? If men corrupted and, we're flawed, we're fallible creatures, well, we are called to obey this gospel. And what we're called to do as God's people is with the blessing of the Spirit of God. And understand this, regeneration does not come from the gospel. It comes from God. We've already seen that. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. We've been, as earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, begotten again unto a lively hope, not by the preacher getting the word to us, but by the Spirit of God himself. We strive to follow the truth, study the truth, apply the truth, live the truth out in our lives, because it reminds us of the source of our hope. And that was what Peter was doing here. He was speaking to a hopeless people and reminding them of where their hope was. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, as Paul was encouraging the young minister Timothy, he reminds Timothy, you say ministers can get discouraged? Absolutely. This has been a discouraging season for individuals trying to preach the truth, trying to preach the gospel. With the good folks in the panhandle yesterday, I met with several folks that it's been a very discouraging time because of the difficult season that we've been in. Preachers need encouraging too. Don't be afraid to encourage the ministers of the gospel. We need it as well. But Paul was encouraging Timothy, and he reminds Timothy of this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. And this makes the distinction, and I'll stop here very quickly. He reminds us, speaking of God, he says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Paul tells Timothy, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but, it says, is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, Paul doesn't say here that the gospel brought life. He doesn't say that the gospel brought immortality. But what it does is it points God's people to the source of their hope. And he reminds the discouraged minister Timothy that we've been saved and we've been called with a holy calling. And he says that the gospel is this flashlight that reminds us of this truth in dark times. The gospel flashlight is what we need as God's people to remind us. In the times of hopelessness, in the times of affliction, in times of persecution, in the times of despondency, I'm thankful for the gospel flashlight, which reminds us of the source of our hope. That we, my friends, we are born again, he says, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. It reminds us of that living Word of God who came and dwelt amongst us and lived the perfect life and did what we were unable to do. It shines that light on the Savior. He encourages them. I pray that in the midst of our difficulties and trials and tribulations, certainly we need to turn to the gospel. He says that this gospel is given to them for a reason. There is a purpose for this gospel. We need to preach the gospel. We need to share the gospel. We need to live out the gospel. But it points us to the Word. I pray the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, dear. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground it sinking sand, all other ground it sinking sand.
All right. Okay. I promise you it would not take long to close. It's not because Brother Mike preached about encouragement. And before the Lord, I'll go ahead and read this passage to you. You can't make this up. My mind is on the subject of encouragement. 1 Samuel 30, chapter 30, verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. Read it very quickly. We have just a few minutes in front of us. 1 Samuel 36. And just write it down if you're not there, because I need to go ahead and read it, given the time. 1 Samuel 36. And David, King David, David was greatly distressed. And that is the Old Testament word for the word that we all use in our lives all the time, stressed. Stressed. David was greatly distressed for the people that were with him, who he had led, who he had taken care of, who he had exposed his life on their behalf, had been willing to give his life many and many times, come to their aid again and again. David was greatly distressed for the people, his people, spake of stoning him. That's unimaginable, isn't it? But they were there. Because the soul of the people was grieved. And that happens oftentimes. You know, whenever I do marital counseling, one of the ways that couples have gotten together over the time is they'd agree to get mad at the counselor. We'll make up by getting mad at the counselor. Believe it or not, that happens all the time. You'd be shocked how many times that happens. And I'm used to it now. I'm okay, as long as you're all together. So the people, they were grieved, they were upset, so they turned their focus, they focused their attention on their leader, David. So David's in distress, the people spake of stoning him, that's a permanent remedy, by the way. The soul of the people was grieved, that's why they were upset, and every man for his sons and for his daughters. Now here's why they were upset, here's a decision David made. And leaders have to make decisions. That's part of it. And they make the best that they possibly can, commit themselves to the hand of God. David right now, he is not the king of Israel. Saul is still king of Israel, but this is that awkward period of time in David's life. There was a time when God rejects the king of Israel, Saul, King Saul, and he sends Samuel to anoint young David as king of Israel. And so David knows he's anointed king of Israel, that God has rejected Saul. He's now God's man. And Saul figures it out. And so David has to leave. And people know that that's God's anointed. And they leave with David. And so Saul begins to hunt David with thousands of his soldiers. And this faithful, committed group that believe in the leadership of David follow him. And so David... politics makes strange bedfellows. David aligns himself with the Philistines. He goes out to help the Philistines. Well, Hebrews had traditionally fought the Philistines, right? David slew Goliath, and he was a what? A Philistine. They've been fighting Philistines forever, but because the king of Israel, Saul's pursuing David and his band, he has to line up, make a coalition with the Philistine, the hated enemies of Israel. Well, David goes over there to help them. He takes his men to go help the Philistines fight their battles and aligns them. And that's going to equal protection from Saul as they have a coalition with the Philistines. And while they're gone to help the Philistines, the ancient enemies of the Israelites, the Amalekites, come to Ziklag, where David has left his women and children while he and the warriors have gone to fight for the Philistines. The Amalekites come and capture the women and children. And whenever they get back, and by the way, the Hebrew soldiers, they didn't want to go risk their lives for a bunch of Philistines. They didn't want to be there anyway. They didn't know if it was the right thing to do anyhow, but they followed their leader. And they get back and they find out that the Amalekites have come and spoiled the city of Ziklag and carried off every one of their women and children captives. And they turn and look at David. It's your fault. And we're going to kill you now. And then we're going to go get our families. It doesn't look good for King David, right? And here's what the Word of God says. There was not a sympathetic eye around him. Not a sympathetic eye around. Let me say, it's been one of the blessings of being the pastor of this church. I've never been in this position. There's always been at least a sympathetic eye in this church, and I'm very thankful for it. But here, the word, and sometimes you have to do this. David encouraged himself. David encouraged himself. You heard that? You heard that old saying, sometimes you just got to bless your own self. David encouraged himself. Now, that's not all there is to it. David encouraged himself. Sometimes we need encouragement. Sometimes we need to encourage our own selves. But we need real encouragement. There was a journalist who went down from Atlanta into Thomasville, Georgia, where there's great quail hunting territory. He's going to do a little article on quail hunting in South Georgia and Thomasville. Great place to hunt quail. I've had the opportunity to do it. If you've never done it, it's great. And he went with an old quail hunter who was well known and renowned, and the quail hunter had his old dog, old Spot, faithful Spot, with him, and twice Spot stuck his nose in a little group of bushes where there wasn't any quail in there, and so Spot, he wrestled real and jumped and flushed nothing, and still the old fella, he blasted his shotgun. And he come to another bush and he rustled the, he like jumped quail. But there were none. And the old fellow raised his shotgun after spotted at it like there was quail there. And so the journalist said, now twice you've done that. Done what? He said, twice we have gone to bushes. Your dog jumped and there was nothing there. And you blasted with your shotgun like there was something there. What's going on? He said, listen, that's a faithful dog. He said, He said, that is a very, very faithful dog. He's had a great nose. He's done well. We've been through a lot together. And he said, at this stage of the game, I'm not going to start lying to him at this stage of the game. I'm not. I'm just not. I'm going to encourage him. I'm going to encourage that dog. Well, that's not true encouragement. That's not true encouragement. We need true encouragement. A little fella. He told his daddy, little fella, he said, Daddy, I want to play darts. He said, and this is what we're going to do. He said, I'm going to throw darts, and every throw you're going to say, that's wonderful, son. That's your job. That's what I want you to do. Well, it may have been good throws. It may have not been. We don't need false encouragement. We don't need fake encouragement. We don't need blasting of shotguns where there are no quails and wonderful when the darts don't hit the board. But we still need encouragement. David encouraged himself in the Lord. There's always a place where you, listen to me very carefully, I'm going to tell you three things real quick. I thought about this as I knew that Brother Mike and I were going to share the time. What's something that I could share very short, very quick with you all that might make a difference? So this is not going to be a deep doctrinal 3 points here. But there are three things. Sometimes David encouraged himself, so it's in the Lord. Sometimes, listen to me, sometimes you do have to just encourage yourself. You do. Sometimes you do have to encourage yourself. Preachers preach to themselves. So I'm going to let you behind the curtain now. There are, believe it or not, there are times that I preach to my own self. I do. I encourage my own self. I begin to get a little discouraged. I get upset. I get a little dismayed. And I do. And over the period of years, over the period of my life, there are three things that I tell myself every time I get discouraged. And I want to leave this with you. And I want you to get these. There are three things that your pastor tells himself every time he gets discouraged. And guess what? I'm a man. I get discouraged. Elijah, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, he was just ready to go home and be with the Lord. He said, Am I better than my father's Lord? Just take my life. Went and hid himself in a cave and tried to die, but God came to him. There are three things that I do to encourage myself every time. Three things that I preach to myself. And the first one of those is, the first thing I tell myself is that Jesus is with me and he has all power. You say, well, of course. No, sometimes we need to tell ourselves that. Jesus is with me, and he has all power. Well, how do you know he's with you? Listen to what he says, Matthew 28:16. This is what he said, the 11 disciples. Now, he's been resurrected, and he's been with the disciples for 40 days, the apostles for 40 days. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the northern part of Judea, into a mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Isn't that incredible? You say, oh, if I could only see a miracle, if I could only see him, I believe. They saw him and still didn't believe. That shows you the weakness of our flesh. So what did they need? Jesus knew what they needed. Listen what they needed. They needed to hear this from him. And you take this with you. Wherever you go for the rest of your life, Jesus is with me and he will not leave me. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus came and spake unto them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore. And the last thing he says, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world. He will never leave you. Now let me say this. You may feel like Jesus has left. Has anybody here, have any of you ever felt like Jesus has left you? Let me tell you, feelings are the most deceiving things on the face of the earth. Our Lord is committed to you at the level of his own death at Calvary, and he said, I'm with you and I'm never going to leave you. I'll believe him and not my feelings. And I have to tell myself that sometimes. I get to thinking, preachers are just as subject, aren't they, Brother Mike, as anybody else? Well, Lord, are you through with me now? Is it over? No, Jesus said, I'll never be through with you. Jesus is with me, and he's with me all the way. You can encourage yourself with that. So he's with me all the way. Then you say, and I love this one, and if you've had much struggle in your life, I've probably sent you this verse before. The second thing is that I tell myself, no matter how, usually when I get discouraged, I feel like I'm kind of at the bottom, you know? Has anybody ever explored the bottom before? I feel like I'm kind of at the bottom. That's when I get discouraged. And so the second thing I tell myself is that God is underneath. God is underneath. He is at the bottom. Jesus is with me and he's with me all the way, and it doesn't matter where I go, God is underneath and he's at the bottom. Listen to this. I love this. I send it out all the time. Deuteronomy 33 verse 27. You'll recognize this. Deuteronomy 33 verse 27. Moses says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Very quickly, here's the context. Moses is saying goodbye to the children of Israel. He's led them for 40 years, and it's over. They're going into the promised land, and he's going to die in the wilderness. God's going to bury him. And so he's recounting, he's encouraging them by recounting the history of Israel. And he has just reminded them of Abraham's experience with God on the mountain. He's just reminded them of Moses' experience with God on the mountain. And he's telling them, God is the God of the mountains. And listen, it's easy. It's easy whenever you're experiencing the God. When you're on top of the mountains, everything is great, right? When you're on the mountaintop, everything is well. He's the God of the mountain. He's the one that carries us to the mountaintop. But listen to me. He's not just God of the mountain. What Moses is telling us here is that he's also God of the valleys as well. Just because you go into a valley does not mean that God's abandoning you. Because you're in a dark place in your life, and valleys are dark places, and they're difficult places, and they're places of questioning and discouragement and disappointment. But just because you're in a valley does not mean that God has left you. And that's what Moses says here. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The word underneath there means at the bottom. So the second thing I tell myself is, it doesn't, listen, this is so sweet, it doesn't matter how low I go, God is lower than I am. You understand? When you think that you've gone as low as you can go, God has gone lower. How do you know that? Because he says the everlasting arms are underneath. So whenever you go as low as you can go, you can go home and praise God knowing that the everlasting arms have gone deeper. They're underneath you. They are there. I'm telling you, hear about people say, well, I'm just at the bottom of my rope. Well, let me tell you, God has a desk at the bottom of the rope. He makes his office at the bottom of the ladder. You understand? That's where he's doing business. in the lives of his people. You can't go so low. David said, though I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the earth, thou art there. Though I make my bed in hell, thou art there also. His left hand will uphold us and his right hand will embrace us. God is the God of the bottom. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because I've been at the bottom. And it pleases the Lord in the kind providence of his hand to allow me to visit the bottom. Why would God allow us to visit the bottom? Because when we're on the mountaintop, sometimes we forget how we got there. And he allows us to go to the bottom so we can remember who our God is and how we need him. I'm telling you, I remember who he is when I'm at the bottom. So how do you... So as I'm telling my, and I'd say these three things every time. Jesus is with me, he won't leave me. God is at the bottom. And then the last thing is that I tell myself is, I have faith. I have faith. In Romans chapter 12, the verse, in the third verse, the Apostle Paul tells this to the church at Rome. Well, I just don't have enough. You know, the devil will tell you when you're at the bottom and you don't feel Jesus, right? You're not feeling Jesus. And you feel like you're at the bottom, Satan will tell you, you don't have enough faith. You don't have enough. Let me say this. The Apostle Paul says, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, that God has dealt to every man, every one of his men and women, boys and girls, he's dealt to every single one of them the measure of faith. If you've been born again, you've got faith. You've got faith to believe. You have, don't let Satan tell you you don't have faith. Now you got to have faith to embrace the things I've told you. Listen, whenever you feel like you're all alone, whenever you feel like they've all turned on you, whenever you feel like you're at the bottom, it takes faith to believe that Jesus is always with me, he won't leave me, and that God is underneath me, no matter how shaky you feel. It takes faith to believe that. And the good news is, Paul says, you have faith. You don't have to get it. You just need to use what you have. That man that was born lame. He was lame in his ankle bones and was set at the gate beautiful every day. And Peter and James came along and said, he was crying for alms. And Peter and James came along and said, look on us. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Silver and gold is not the answer. He said, but such as I have, give I unto you. And every child of God, there's a great sermon I heard years ago by Elder John Henry Throw. He said, every child of God has got a little such as I have. Peter said to that man at the gate, he said, I don't have any money. You don't need money, but such as I have, give I unto you. If you've been born again, you've got some such as I have. And your such as I have is God-given faith. Believe God's word. But the brother was preaching this morning. God's word tells us, Jesus is with me. He will not leave me. And it doesn't matter how low I go, his arms are underneath. It doesn't matter. What the circumstances, how low your health goes. Jesus with you won't leave you, and the everlasting arms are underneath. Doesn't matter what happens in your relationships, the everlasting arms are underneath, and Jesus won't leave you or forsake you. By faith, embrace that. It doesn't matter what happens to your money. Solomon says that silver will take the wings of a bird and fly away. If it flies away, the everlasting arms are underneath, and Jesus is with you and won't leave you. And as long as you have that, you'll be okay. Y'all gotten encouraged here today? I guess we needed to be encouraged, didn't we? Sent Brother Mike to preach about encouragement, and that's been on my heart all week long. Think about a short sermon. It don't take long to brag on Jesus, does it? That's enough. Remember those three things, would you? Jesus always with me, won't leave me. No matter how deep I go, God is underneath. And I have faith, if I'll exercise it, to believe those and go forward on those matters. And those truths have stood me up for 60 years in this world. If you're here this morning, we're going to play the hymn. We're going to play the song. We had multiple requests to hear the last part of the song. So does anybody here have a hymn that they'd like to hear before we depart? Might have it here. We sang one verse of it. What is Brother Jimmy, My Hope is Built? 343. Okay, let's sing. We sang the first verse a little while ago after Brother Mike got through preaching on encouragement and the gospel. Let's sing the. Let's all stand and sing the first three verses of this hymn. After we sing this hymn, I want the members of the church to remain. I want to visit with you for just a little bit, please. Members of the church, remain after this hymn. Brother John, we will, after the hymn's over, we will stop our broadcast, okay? Come while we sing. Now, if you have a mind to go with us, doors of the church are open. Be glad to receive you. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. And every high and stormy veil, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, healing is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Thank you. You may be seated for just